And I hope that your church experience has led you to not see that as a oxymoron or to see that as a false statement that the elders of the local church are a gift. I hope that your church experience has led you to see the value of godly elders and the joy that they are for your soul. But as we begin to this, I just want to ask a question. Do you eat well? Do you eat well? How do you know which foods are good for you and which foods are bad for you? Because if you eat unhealthy foods, guess what's going to happen to your body? It's going to be unhealthy, and you're going to get sick, and it's not going to be good for you. It's going to open you up to all kinds of trouble. You know, I have a college friend who recently told me that he was thinking about food. He's trying to lose weight, and he was noticing that the calories per serving in a bottle of ranch was more than the calories per serving of a half gallon jug of ice cream, Blue Bell ice cream. So the ranch had more calories in it than the ice cream. So he said, "Well, I'm going to start putting ice cream on my salads from now on." So, you know, we have to be careful what we eat if we want to be healthy. We have to be careful what we bring in. You know, many of you know I work a second job at a golf course down in West Palm Beach. And the greatest thing about that job is that we get a free buffet lunch every day. So we walk in to you've been working and you walk into the cafeteria and you just smell this aroma of this great food, you know, and you walk right past the salad bar over to where the meat and the potatoes are. But this week they had fried chicken, which is always good. And I know it's healthy for you because they cook it in vegetable oil. So vegetables are good for you. So I had some fried chicken, and then they had the healthy option, which was baked fish. I got some of that too, you know, just to kind of counteract that a little bit. But then I piled that on a big mound of rice, and then I washed it down with some cold Mountain Dew. Now, not everybody knows how to eat healthy like I do. So, but there are tons of voices, aren't there? There are tons of voices, and there's tons of things trying to pull your attention to eating unhealthy food. I was driving through town recently, and I was like, "Yeah, I need to get some fast food. I want to get something healthy." And then you just don't eat if that's your goal, because just about everything fast food is probably bad for you. But we have to be careful what we eat. Now, in order to be healthy, you need solid information from a reliable source to know what's good for you and what's bad for you. And the reason I bring all that up is because if it's that important to care for your body so that you'll be healthy and that your body will be in good shape, how much more important is it for you to take care of your soul? How much more important is it for you to make sure that you are getting fed something that's good and healthy, and that you're rejecting those things that are unhealthy? Now, in the same way, you are inundated with tons of competing voices telling you to live this way, to think this way. Not just the false teachers. There's the false teachers. There's the charlatans. There's those guys who want to take advantage of you. The enemy is trying to get to corrupt your understanding of the gospel. But there's also tons of voices through movies and TV and music and social media and video games, and there's tons of these voices trying to shape your life and to tell you how to live and what to think and what to believe. You need clarity. You need sound doctrine. You know, it's interesting, in the New Testament, the word, the phrase sound doctrine, the word sound literally means healthy. And you know the word, does anybody know what the word doctrine means? What does the word doctrine mean? Teaching. Good. I'm glad I was nervous there for a second. Okay. Sound doctrine is healthy teaching. Sound doctrine is healthy teaching. It's not just reading, old dead guys with beards. It can be that, but it comes from the Word of God. We need, in order to be spiritually healthy, we need to have a steady diet of sound doctrine, of healthy teaching, and that's what my job is. That's what the job of an elder, a pastor, a shepherd is to give his congregation, his people, what is healthy teaching, so that you can learn how, more and more, learn how to think rightly about life, to learn how to think rightly and believe rightly the things of the gospel and the things of God. So that when you're out in the world and there's all these competing voices coming through social media, all these different competing voices, you can discern the voice of the good shepherd, the great shepherd, through all that, and you can know what's right and what's wrong. That is the role of elders. Today we have the privilege of affirming our first elder, Josh. And I'm very excited to do this. It's a big day, a big milestone for us. And I'm excited for the work that the Lord has already done through Josh, and I look forward to being a partner with him in ministry more and more in the future. So today in this message, I want to talk a little bit about the gift of elders, and I want to talk also what elders do a little bit. So I'm going to talk about five different things. Elders care for the church. Should go without saying. Elders care for the church. Secondly, elders must be above reproach. Third, elders care for their families. Fourth, elders must have godly character. And fifth, elders must teach sound doctrine. So let's read this text. We're going to read Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 16, if you would read along with me in your Bibles. This is Paul writing to Titus. He says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work.'" Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, your word is true. Your word is powerful. And as we consider the qualifications for an elder, and we consider the responsibilities of an elder, I find myself grossly aware of my own inadequacies, Lord. I'm grateful for your grace that you bestow upon us. And I'm grateful that you allow men like me and Josh to serve your church. Lord, it's an impossible task, but you are a God who specializes in the impossible. So I'm grateful that you choose men to serve your church, Lord, and to be gifts to the church, Lord. And I pray that we will do it well, and that we will point people to the gospel of Christ, to the gospel of grace, and to the justification that is by faith alone and Christ alone. Father, we just ask you to move in this place today. Allow us to better understand what it means to be an elder and what elders do. And God, I just pray that you will make your word clear today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you'll notice the two different sections of this passage that I just read. There's the first section, which talks about the character and qualities and the role of the elders. And then the second section kind of describes the false teachers that Paul was combating against in Crete. And what you see, I just want to make this clear before we get into the sermon, is that you see that the elders are directly opposite of the false teachers. Everything that the scripture says about the false teachers, Paul is looking for the opposite in the elders, because the false teaching is the enemy's attack upon the church. It is how he destroys the church. So elders are to be directly opposite of the false teachers here in the island of Crete. So let's talk about this a little bit. First, elders care for the church. Paul left Titus on the island of Crete. He said, for this reason I leave you, that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town. In other words, he left Titus there to appoint elders for the churches, because that was what was lacking. The disorder was that they didn't have elders. They didn't have leaders to give them healthy teaching, so they were made subject to these false teachers. So to set right what was lacking was for Titus to appoint elders to serve the local churches and to be examples to them and to teach them the truth. So especially as we consider what Paul would do when he would go and set up a local church and people, he would gather believers, the first thing he would do was appoint elders to watch over and care for and teach the local church. This was a primary task for Paul the apostle and his apostolic delegates, Titus and Timothy. So these elders who were to put what remained into order, they were committed to caring for the church. These are men who are faithful to the church, and they're available to serve the church and watch over the church and care for the church. So one of the first questions that we ask as we look at a prospective elder is, first of all, does he love Jesus? And secondly, does he love the local church? We don't even get to the next spot if he doesn't love the local church. We want to see a man who pours out his life for the local church and serves the local church. I want to see a guy who's willing to do hard things for the church, who's willing to do low things. I want to see a guy who's willing to cut grass, a guy who's willing to stack chairs, take out trash. I'm looking for a guy who sees needs and goes for it. And then we start to discern his character. We start to discern his love for the Lord Jesus. We start to discern his ability to teach, his ability to handle the Word of God. But to me, just in the way I evaluate a man, if he's ready for elders, is the very first thing I want to see, does he love the church? Does he serve the church? Secondly, elders must be above reproach. The overarching qualification, which exceeds and extends over all of the others, is that he must be above reproach. Now, some of your translations may say something like he must be blameless. Does anybody have that? Blameless in their translation? Everybody has above reproach? Emily has blameless. She's different than everybody else, not to point that out, but so the word, it means blameless. Oftentimes when we hear that word, it means perfection, right? Now, if that was what Paul was requiring of elders, then I have to offer my resignation. If perfection is the goal of being an elder, then there is only one man in all of history who could be an elder. I heard a sermon this week where a guy said, you know, when it comes to this idea of perfection, there's one who's done it and then all of humanity who hasn't. Right? So there's just one who's been perfect. That's not exactly what Paul is meaning. It cannot be. What he means here is that The character of his life and the fruit of his life means that no one can bring a major charge against him. There can be no overarching major charge that someone can bring against an elder. There should not be. No one should be able to step forward and say he's a crook, or he's a liar, or he treats his wife badly. There could be, he should be blameless. No one should be able to bring a major charge against him. And one of the ways this might work out is you should not be surprised that we're voting on Josh today to be an elder. It should not come as a why him? You know, that should not be you. You should know already this guy has high character and he can handle the word of God. And also, if we affirm Josh today and he goes to work tomorrow and he walks into his office and says, "Hey, everybody, I just want to let y'all know that I'm now an elder at a local church." And they're like, "What? You're an elder, but you live like this?" And that's being above reproach, is that they shouldn't be able to do that. They may not know what an elder is or a pastor is. They may not know what the gospel is, but they should know that there's something different about this guy, that he's a man of high character. That when he tells you something, you can count on it being true. And when he says he's going to do something, he's dependable. There should not be an overarching weakness or sin that would cause him to be disqualified from being an elder. You know, and the thing is that we fight sin just like you fight sin. Okay, I'm engaged in the battle against my flesh just like you are. What you want to see in an elder is that he understands how important that fight is. That he is working hard to fight against the desires of his flesh. That he hates sin and he goes to war against it. Third, elders care for their families. Paul tells Titus he must be the husband of one wife. So, let's see, one? Okay, that's good. No, you have to kind of unpack what that means. I don't think Paul was fighting against polygamy or against divorce. He was simply saying that this man, if he's going to be an elder, he must be a one-woman man. He must be faithful to his wife. You know, a newer translation of the NIV actually translates that phrase, faithful to his wife. Do you have that in your translation? He is to be faithful to his wife. He is to care for and love his wife. He's to be upright in his relationship to the opposite sex or to any sex. He's to be pure. And he treats all women with respect and dignity. And then secondly, Titus, the way my translation is written, he says his children are believers. So it seems like reading the ESV, if you read the ESV and maybe some other newer translations, it seems like Paul is requiring that your children are believers. Your children are Christians. I take issue with that translation because I can't control the faith of my kids. I can teach them, if you're a parent, you can say amen, right? You can teach them the gospel. You can teach them the truth. You can teach them the word of God. You can illustrate by your life what it means to love Jesus. You can do all those things, but ultimately my kids have to choose for themselves whether or not they're going to follow Jesus. Interesting thing about the Greek is that the word... The word group there is pistos or pistis, the word for faith, and it can be translated faith or belief. You know, there's not a differentiation in Greek, so it could be believers or faithful. So what Paul is probably saying here is that his children are faithful, in the sense that his children are faithful to him, to his leadership. He has control over his kids. Because he goes on and he says they are not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. In other words, they are not wild and rebellious. They submit to his leadership. And the New King James Version, the King James Version, the Holman Standard Christian Bible, all of these translate that as faithful to that his children are faithful, faithful children. Now, again, just to temper that a little bit, it certainly doesn't mean that his kids are perfect. My kids are going to struggle just like your kids struggle. My kids are going to be tempted and drawn away just like your kids are. We want to train them in the gospel. We want to shepherd them well. We want to teach them how to fight against sin. But they're going to have to make those choices. They're going to face the same things you face. So don't hold my kids to a higher standard than you hold your own kids. Let our kids, let your elders' kids be allowed to mess up and then be restored. Does that make sense? Because they will. They're not, like, they don't achieve an extra level of holiness just because, and Emily's laughing over here because she knows this is true. Our kids don't achieve an extra level of holiness just because they're pastor kids. So they can't be held to a higher standard than we would hold to any other. Now, the way that fleshes out is that if you're concerned about the care and discipleship of other kids in the church, then be concerned about the care and discipleship of my kids. And Josh's kid that's about to be born, and his 14 more that will come after this one. We want to be concerned about their discipleship. Don't think about my kids, well, you know, they're getting gospel all the time, so they don't need me to model the gospel or share the gospel with them. Don't think that way about my kids. My kids need the church, and you're the church. Does that make sense? I don't think that we're in danger of any of that here. I just emphasize that because I know that some preachers' kids grow up with kind of a chip on their shoulder because they're held to a different standard. I haven't experienced that yet, but I just want to, it's a warning, I guess, that we need to make sure that my kids can mess up a little bit, and it's okay. But the point of the qualification is that an elder must lead his family well. He must be a shepherd in his home first before he can be a shepherd in God's church. So, you know, when I say I let my kids mess up, that doesn't mean that they're like selling drugs or like, you know, rolling in a gang or something like that. You know what I mean? Like there's got to be a certain level of maturity and control that I have over my kids, because it's a qualification for me, not my kids. But if a man can shepherd his family well, then he should be able to shepherd in God's house. And Emily can tell you some ways that I've failed as a shepherd, and hopefully some ways that I've done well as a shepherd as well. So, fourth, elders must have godly character. I really like the way verse 7 is phrased. If you look at verse 7, he says, for an overseer. So first of all, we see that he switched titles there in the middle of this paragraph. He started with the word elder, the title elder, and then halfway through he switches for an overseer. You know, and if you have an older translation, it may say bishop. You don't have to call me bishop. But what we see in the New Testament is we see three names for a pastor. We see pastor. And pastor is a word that means shepherd, okay? So we see pastor, we see elder, and we see overseer. Three titles, one office. They all refer to the same office. So we don't see a hierarchy where we have like overseer, and then we have elder, and then we have pastor. This all refers to the same office. We have elders, and then another office is deacons, which is separate. Just deacons are servants. Now, an overseer is one who directs the affairs of the church. So he offers oversight over all the ministries, the functions, and the resources of the church. So we are to exercise oversight. But then, in the very next breath, Paul says, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. I love that combination. Because he says overseer, which implies some authority, right? It applies some authority, some direction that we give to the local church. But then he quickly reminds us, you are God's steward. A steward is a person who manages and cares for someone else's household. That's what a steward is. Pastors, they oversee the local church, but we are stewards, not owners of the local church. This is God's church. You are God's people. You are the body of Christ. And we have been called with the responsibility to oversee the house, to manage the household. We are not called to own it. One of the temptations that happens with us oftentimes is that we feel this ownership. And when you feel like an owner, you worry a lot. Any of y'all own a small business or have owned a small business? It's not stressful at all, right? What's the difference between owning and managing? It's a big difference, right? When you manage, you go home and you're okay. When you own, you lay awake all night long worrying about all the details. Look, I do worry about details, but here's the thing. This growing this church overall is God's deal. Okay? Me and Josh are going to be stewards of his church. Elders within the local church are going to be stewards. We're to be household managers. And we trust him to resource his church. We trust him to provide for his church. We trust him to give us, within the diversity of our church, the gifts that we need to move forward. And then we just steward what he gives us. Now, as we talk about character, Paul rattles off several character traits that an elder must have. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but he must be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Now, as you look at that character list of character traits, the thing that you should notice is that they're not all that impressive. Because guess what? These things are required of you too. Right? The main point is that the elder, his teaching must match his life. Okay, it's not that there's some sort of, other than the ability to teach, an elder has to be able to teach. Other than that one qualification, everything that is needed to be an elder, to be qualified to be an elder, is required of all of us. We should all be growing in all these areas. But an elder's life must match his teaching. So we've got to practice what we preach. And the reason why is because the healthy teaching, the sound doctrine, is of utmost importance. And if we betray that by our lives, then we betray the gospel. Now, does that mean that you'll never be able to point at me or Josh or any other elder in the future and say, hey, you did this wrong? TG's like, no, that's not true. We will make mistakes. We will have to rest in God's grace. Even in that, we are to be examples of the flock. We are to be examples of repentance. We are to be examples of how to get yourself out of sin, how to cut it off. We're not immune to anything. Now, the fifth thing, and the most important, is that elders must teach sound doctrine. I want you to know, and I'm going to be straight up with you right now, the greatest tactic that our enemy, the devil, has against the church of Jesus Christ, his body, and against those who would become believers within his body, the greatest tactic he has is false teaching. It is the greatest tactic that he has. And there are tons of warnings in the Bible about false teaching. There's tons of warnings in there. We must guard the truth of the gospel. because it is the world's only hope of salvation. And guess what? If you're a Christian today, it's your only hope to continue to fight against sin. You need the gospel just as much today as the day when you were saved. You need Him. You need what He has done for you. So elders must guard the truth of the gospel. And as you read the New Testament, you should really know that much of what you read is a polemic against false teaching. Many of the letters are written to situations where false teachers have crept into the church and they're wanting the believers to know the truth and stand up for the truth of the gospel. Not to mention all the warnings specifically to false teaching. Now, in verses 10 through 16, we're going to talk a little bit about the false teaching that threatened the island of Crete and the churches there. I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail about this because we don't have time, but their heresy, their false teaching, was some sort of an attempt to mix some form of Judaism with Christianity. So they required things like circumcision. You had to be circumcised. They required things like following Jewish myths or man-made commands as essential to salvation. To be honest with you, we have many of these same false teachings today. Most of the false teachings that you have in the world today are not new. They're just repackaged a little bit. They're ancient heresies that are just repackaged a little bit, and we see them come in cycles oftentimes, and they just are repackaged a little bit. But we see a lot of these same false teachings today with so-called people teaching that Christians must follow Old Testament laws to be saved. They must follow observance of the Sabbath. They must follow the observance of the festivals, and they must follow other forms of worship in the Old Testament. And essentially, the failure of this system or these false teaching is that you're to do that, to fall into that, you're trying to save yourself by your own efforts, by your own work. And that's not the gospel. The Old Testament law, all of it, was like a big arrow pointing to Christ, but also it shows us how grossly inadequate we are to relate to God. We cannot know Him apart from Christ. We cannot work hard enough to please Him and be in right relationship with Him. All the festivals and new moons and Sabbaths and all those different things in the world can never make you righteous. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can change you and make you righteous and give you a right standing with God. The law exposes our sinfulness. It was never intended to measure our righteousness. It shows that none of us will ever measure up and that we desperately need a Savior. So for these false teachers to have this mentality of we need to return to obedience to the Torah, they're missing the gospel and they will lead you astray. And it's just heresy that's been repackaged in a new format. Now, that doesn't mean that we just cast off all righteousness, all pursuits of righteousness and obedience. But as the gospel changes our hearts from the inside out, our behavior begins to change. But the behavior that we're looking for is not strict adherence to worship rituals and laws, but we're looking for worship of the triune God. We're looking for love for the people of God. As you become more like Jesus, as the gospel penetrates your soul and changes the way you think and the way you view the world. But these false teachers in the book of Titus, they professed to know God, but they denied Him by their works. Their character betrayed their profession. Paul calls them empty talkers and deceivers. They're after shameful gain. And instead of building others up within the body of Christ, they're upsetting whole families by teaching false doctrine. Paul says they're detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Now, does that sound harsh? It kind of does, right? Kind of does. sound harsh. And if you read Galatians chapter 1, you'll see there that Paul, when he's combating the false teaching there, that he actually says, if someone preaches a different gospel than what I have preached to you, let him be accursed. In other words, let him be damned. That's a little bit stronger language. It doesn't get any stronger language than that. The reason why that language is strong is because the clarity of the gospel is of utmost importance. That's why we teach. That's why we rebuke. That's why we are careful about sound doctrine. We want to make sure that we keep the core of the gospel together and that you understand the core of the gospel. Your only hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as your shepherd, those of you who are members here, as your shepherd, I get pretty angry about false teaching too. I get pretty angry when I hear junk on the radio, or when I see it on TV, or when it's on popular bookshelves and popular stores, all this stuff that's just a lie. It makes me angry too, and part of our job as elders is to teach what's true and ground you in the gospel, but also to expose what is false. Now, I've had to learn really quick that there's a right way to do that and a wrong way to do that. We were talking this morning, and oftentimes when I'm arguing against some position, sometimes my demeanor of the words and the temperature of the words that I'm using in my tone, sometimes they matter more than the actual words I'm saying. Because if I say what I'm really feeling sometimes, people will shut down and they won't hear what I have to say. But part of our job is to expose all these harmful, unhealthy teachings that are out to get you. Because we love you. And what we want is to see healthy, strong sheep that are firmly rooted down in the gospel. An elder must be able to teach sound doctrine. Verse 9 says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. There's a right way and a wrong way. Every time we teach, we're not going to be talking bad about other preachers. But our aim is never to be mean to people, but our aim is to protect the truth of the gospel so that you know what's right and you know what's wrong. We don't want our people, the people that God has called us to serve, to be shaken by the false claims of these wolves. We want your faith to be safe and secure in Him. And we want you to be filled with joy. We want your life to be marked by obedience. We want you to be a worshiper. We want you to be somebody that gives glory to God in all that you do. We want you to feast upon the healthy teaching that provides nourishment for your soul. Now, how do we provide that? Well, through preaching. It's important that you're here. You know, it's important that you come to church together with the saints to hear the Word of God proclaimed. We have a Bible study in the morning. That's a great opportunity for you to hear God's Word. We're going to be moving more and more towards small group ministry. We're starting to do that. We're going to have that opportunity. And also, if you need help, call me. If you need somebody to wash you over with the gospel, then call me and I'll do that. I love doing that. It's one of my favorite things to do. Don't ever think, if you need to hear the gospel, if you need to be reminded of God's grace towards you, call me and I'll tell you. And I will enjoy doing it. It'll be the great. Don't ever think you're bothering me. Sometimes I may call you. I just need to hear the gospel. I just need to hear the word of God. When I was in college, I worked for a farmer for a little while. And he had a flock of sheep. And the sheep he had, they were basically worthless. Like, the wool, he couldn't get enough money for the wool, so it wasn't even worth selling the wool. So when the sheep shearer came, he would shear the wool and just pile it in the pasture somewhere down in a ditch. Because it was more expensive for him to drive to gas up the truck and drive it to where you sold the wool and sell it and make a profit. So he was making no money off of these sheep. He was not making any profit, but yet he wouldn't get rid of these sheep. I was like, hey, let's have a barbecue. You know, we can have a barbecue every day I come into work. But he loved these sheep. He was a good shepherd, and he cared for them, and he kept doing all these things to care for them, even though they weren't producing any profit. He also had cows. I think he had about 60 head of cattle, and it was the same thing. He was not; they weren't producing milk. They weren't dairy cows, and he wouldn't make enough money on selling them or anything, so they wouldn't provide him any income at all, but we still, I guess it gave me a job making a whopping $7.50 an hour when I was in college that I had to drive 40 minutes to his farm to work. But I'm not bitter about that at all. But one day we drove out onto the pasture, and there was a cow, an older female cow, that had fallen down. Now, with cows, if you know anything about cows, once they get sick and malnourished and everything, and once they fall, once they get down, the death is imminent. They can't get to where water is. They can't get to where food is. They're open to predators. They get belly sores and all that, whatever happens. Death is soon when they fall down because they're not strong enough to pick themselves back up. Now, we drove out there and saw that, and this guy with a shepherd's heart, he chased after this cow. He's like, all right, we had other plans that day. We were going to do something. He's like, all right, we got to get this cow up or she's going to die. Went and got her water, food, started to care for her. And then he's all right, Paul, I want you to go get some posts and some post hole diggers and the come along and a chain and some other stuff. And what we did was we dug holes and we put posts up and we created this thing that we could put a come along to, and like a winch, and we started put straps underneath the cow, and we were doing everything we could to get this cow up, and it would kind of hurt her a little bit, or she'd slip out of it, and we worked on this for about a week, trying to get this cow up. And believe me, I was the hireling, making $7.50 an hour, and I started to think pretty quickly. I didn't say this out loud, but I was thinking pretty quickly, hey, give me the rifle, you go ahead and go to lunch, and I'll take care of this cow, and we can move on with our day. Because I was tired of dealing with that. I mean, you could see her bones. Her frame was just, she wasn't eating. She was sick. I was going to put her out of her misery. But this guy with a shepherd's heart, he kept working and laboring to lift this cow up and care for this cow. I graduated the next week, and I never found out what happened to old Betsy. I don't know if she died or not, but what I can tell you is that I see in Josh a guy who's going to be out there in the field with me. When you're that sick sheep, or if you're a cow, and you've fallen down and you can't get back up, you've been defeated by fear, depression, you've given in to your sin, and you're struggling, or life just been hard to you, and you've been through hard things, I can see Josh as a guy that's going to be out there with me in the heat of the day, digging holes and putting in posts, and wrapping a winch around you to lift you back up, because that's what shepherds do. So, we love you. and we want to care for you well. I don't know what else to say, so I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you that you allowed a group of godly shepherds to pick me up and lift me up when I was falling down in a field. And I'm grateful that you got me back on my feet and that you made me healthy. And I pray that you'll allow that to happen for all of our people, Lord, and the people in this community that will come and be a part of our church, Lord, that we will root them in the gospel and get their legs strong and get them nourished in the word of life, and that they will be healthy, producing sheep for the kingdom of God. God, may you be glorified in this church. May your name be exalted. Lord, thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.